This year we read the resurrection story out of Mark's Gospel, the first 8 verses of the 16th chapter. Hear these words. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They'd been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" When they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's where I'm going to stop it, and I'm going to explain why I'm stopping it right there. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So, what are you going to do with the news? He is risen. He is risen indeed. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to come back to that at the end, but hold that question. Ponder it in your heart. There will be a quiz at the end of the sermon. There are two kinds of people in our world. There are full people and there are empty people. And in our culture, full is better. We want to be full. We want to be whole. We want to have it all. And we like the notion of full. An Easter full of Easter eggs. That's a good thing. A church full of people. Oh, the preachers will tell you that's a good thing. Children full of respect and manners. A good thing. A home full of comfortable plush furniture. A good thing. A full stomach. It's good. Full bank account. That's good. A full pantry. Ah, that's good. And you're thinking right now that about 1:30 or 2 o'clock this afternoon, you know you're going to be full. Because you will get out of church and you will have lunch. And some of you already have that menu prepared. We are all about being full. But the thing about being full is it's in a paradoxical form, it almost always leads to being empty. That no matter how many pounds of ham you put away or deviled eggs you down later today, Monday morning, you're going to be hungry again. Maybe you've discovered that this side of eternity, the beauty of spring fades. It gets as hot as Houston and as humid as Havana. And in August, we're just wondering, how could God create such heat and humidity? And your beautiful flowers are just, boom, wilted. Your green grass has turned brown. And the cutest Easter dress on your daughter, she'll outgrow it by next year. Or it will be stained and dirty by the time you get to grandma's house this afternoon. Fullness implies that you've got to keep purchasing, you've got to keep buying, you've got to keep doing the things that made you full. That being full can never be a state where you're completely satisfied, and being full is a state that you can't stay in. But we don't want to think about being empty. We'd rather go back to full. Except full isn't for Easter people. And Easter's not for full people. I mean, if you're full of yourself, if you know that you've got enough money to last till the end of whatever, that you are taken care of, your physical needs are met, your emotional needs are met, your family is stable, everything's good. Easter is sort of it's an add-on. And I know that churches fill up every year and people come to church asking the question that Paul Tillich said we come asking, is it still true? Is the tomb still empty? Yes, the tomb is still empty. But full people just don't care. Easter is for empty people. And some of us have felt that emptiness. We felt the emptiness of losing someone close to us. Some people feel the emptiness of having your health fade and your family fighting with one another. You know, the emptiness of a prayer that goes unanswered, of a fear that is haunting, of a depression that's lingering, of a faith that is stagnant, of a marriage that's struggling, of kids who are crazy, and in-laws who are nuts, of a future that's uncertain. You know what it's like to be empty. And the first Easter was for empty people. Think about it. Simon Peter has denied Jesus. Scratch him off. Simon and Andrew and James and John had walked off from a career to follow Jesus. The women had followed Jesus. There were at least 120 people following Jesus that we know of. And now that Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried, it's over. They had hopes that he was the Messiah. They had hopes that he was going to change reality. They had hopes. They had pinned their life on hoping in him, and he's dead. And they're empty. So they went out and they fled from the tomb. Does fleeing sound like faith? Fleeing sounds like I'm going to get out of Dodge right now. They fled from the tomb, and here's how they fled. For terror and amazement had seized them, and we're told they are afraid. Why? Because they're empty. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at least as Mark tells the story, has not dawned on them yet. They simply have the proclamation of this, we're left to believe it's an angel in the tomb. Empty people understand Easter. Empty people understand the need for Easter. Empty people are blessed by that news. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. He says this as he writes the church at Corinth, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised." If Christ has not been raised, listen to this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. That is our hope in Christ. Our hope for having our sins forgiven in Christ. Our hope for experiencing eternal life in Christ. Our hope for having this glory we call being in the presence of Christ. It happens in Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus is the validation that everything he said was true. Everything he said was true. He preached this sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Do you believe that? Jesus said it was so. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that his words were not empty. They are filled with life, and they are life-giving, not only to that generation, but also to us. Jesus is talking about forgiveness one day, and Simon Peter wanders up to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? I'm willing to forgive seven times. Jesus said, no, you forgive 70 times seven. Now, the way the Hebrew language is structured, Jesus was saying, you forgive an infinite amount of time. What if they keep doing the same thing? You forgive them. What if they do it again? You forgive them. What if they do it again when I've told them? I've just been upset and I cry and I spew and I do all this stuff. You forgive them. What if they promise that they'll never do it again? And if they do it again, I'm to disown them. You forgive them. And what if they keep doing it over and over and over again? Jesus said, you forgive them. Why? Because he's forgiven us over and over and over again. But what if we commit the same sin over and over? Jesus forgives you over and over and over again. The resurrection promises that's true. You've seen the artwork, and some of you have the coffee mug of the lamb. It's a cute little lamb, ears out to the side. It's a dirty lamb that's just walked through a mud puddle. And you're obviously supposed to figure out that this lamb is lost. And not quite in focus of the shepherd running after the lamb. You and I are that one lamb. That no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've estranged ourselves from God, he is running toward us. He is running to forgive us, to restore us, to bring us back into the fold. The resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, is the validation that those words are true. The words that Jesus spoke are true. The miracles he performed are true. The prophecies he made about the future are true. The resurrection is the seal that that's true. Some people say, I just can't believe in the resurrection. I'm sorry, I've watched too many History Channel shows. Yeah, the History Channel. They're worried about aliens and Sasquatch, but because they salaciously write a script where they say, and the resurrection of the church may have been, the resurrection of Jesus may have been concocted by the church, people go, ah, ha, 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 resurrection said it. And they always bring some religious scholar that's graduated from Diesel Driving Academy or DeVry University on to validate the point they've just made. And you go, oh, the guy's got a PhD. It must be true. Do you know what PhD stands for? Okay, well, figure it out later on. The fact that you're here validates the resurrection for me. The fact the church exists is a validation that that tomb was empty because those first disciples would not have died for a lie, and they all met a martyr's death. Still, people doubt. Well, if you refuse to believe the resurrection is true, I'm going to let you do that this morning. But at least, shouldn't you want it to be true? Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, that means death is not the end. That's a huge thing. Death is not the end. It means a kingdom is coming that will bring an end to all war. It means that poverty will someday cease and everyone will eventually have a seat at the table. That's huge. It means that sickness will be destroyed and there will be no more need for cancer centers or children's hospitals. Surely you can get behind that. The resurrection means that every husband who's buried a wife and every woman who's lost a baby will one day have his or her grief overshadowed by God's glory at Christ's return. It means that one day our tsunami and earthquake-filled planet will become a calm creation. It means soon there will be a day when all those who can't walk or hear, those whose minds are slow or bodies are broken, will rise from their chairs, step out of their beds, leave all assistance behind, and be whole. That's totally amazing. And that's all guaranteed for us tomorrow, with sustaining power for today as we believe in the power of this resurrection. Even if you don't believe it's true, you should want to believe it's true. You should want to experience its power. So there are two kinds of people on the earth. There are full people and there are empty people. And when it comes to Easter, empty is everything. A tomb is empty because Christ is not here. He's risen. That means he is your peace. That means he does walk with you through the valley of the shadow. That means he will never forsake you or turn his back on you. He is there with you always. So, what are you going to do with the news? I ended the reading of Mark's gospel because if you've got a Bible and you happen to look at it, you see that the end of Mark's gospel is all marked up. Because scholars say that Mark's gospel in the original ends with the eighth verse, and it actually ends in the middle of the eighth verse. And it ends in a unique fashion because what Mark does is he puts the Greek word gar, and that's translated for, he puts it at the end of the sentence. Mark hung a preposition right there at the end of the sentence. And all the English teachers are going, "Nimp, that's not good, Mark. Don't do that." And it so upset some of the early scholars of the church that they had to fix this preposition hanging at the end of a sentence with another sentence that wasn't in the oldest manuscripts. And then they figured, well, we added a half sentence. Let's just go ahead and add verses 9 through 20. And that's why the church usually doesn't read the end of Mark's gospel, because in the oldest Greek manuscripts, it's not there. So here's how Mark 8 reads directly out of the Greek. "So they went out and fled from the tomb for terror." The Greek word is tremors. "So terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone." The whole Gospel of Mark, we readers have been looking over the shoulder of Mark. We've been participating in the life of Jesus. We've heard the voice at the baptism. We've heard the voice at the transfiguration. We know of his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that the disciples didn't believe, or they partially believed, and at moments where they'd have great faith, their faith was halting. We know it because we're looking over the shoulder of Mark, and Mark is bold enough to say, these people who have just discovered Easter do what? They don't say a thing about it. Why? Because they're empty. They don't fully get it. They're terrified. But here's how that last phrase ends. they were afraid for. They were afraid for. What are they afraid for? They're afraid for their reputation if they start proclaiming they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're afraid for their business opportunities if somebody finds out they're a Christian. They're afraid for a life path they have chosen that's contrary to God's word. What are they afraid for? And you and me. Mark's inviting us to ponder that question. What are we afraid for? Are we afraid that life is going to be so dramatically different if we give our hearts and our lives to this Christ who is risen again? Are we afraid that he's going to change the path we're on? Are we afraid that he's going to take our calendars and shred them as we open our heart and our lives to his transforming power, because we discover that was never his plan for our lives. That was our plan that we wanted him to bless. What are we afraid for? And so Mark, by ending his gospel with this Greek construct, invites us to deal with the question that I posed twice now. What will you do with the news? He's not here. He's risen. Will you stand and pray with me? Truly, that tomb was empty because you, O Lord, rose from the dead, and you are alive, and you sit at the right hand of power, making intercession for your people. We thank you that through all this history, that is our message. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and yes, Lord, Christ will come again. O God, in this sin-darkened world, in this Good Friday wickedness we all live in, help us to live as resurrection people, as people who boldly proclaim through our lives, through our actions, through our love for others, that he is risen. He is risen indeed. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Trinity Podcast. To find out more about Trinity, visit us online at www.trinityreston.org.